Thank you very much, Brother Low. Good evening. It's delightful to be with you and to see each of you here in our service this evening. I'd like to acknowledge the presence of our brother Lacey, who is also a servant of the Lord, minister of the Gospel of Christ. We would like to read with you this evening from Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained a strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. When you study the Psalms, for the most part, you will note that each Psalm has a theme. Many times, of course, it's not as easily discerned in some as it is in others. But I believe as you read Psalm number 8, you will note that the theme of the Psalm is in the form of a question. And it is, of course, found in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? This is the theme of the psalm, and all of the other things that the psalmist talks about here in this psalm is to bring out that the answer to that question. And I trust that as we seek to do this evening, it would be a source of encouragement and blessing to all of us. Now note with me, first of all, that the question of the psalm is not a question of origin, because the psalmist does not have a problem with this. You see, in the beginning of verse 5, he tells us, for thou hast made him. And so as far as the psalmist is concerned, the question is not one of origin. Now, of course, I know this is a problem with some people. The naturalists say, man is an accident in a world that is foreign to him. He is abortively, purposelessly produced by processes over which he has no capacity to be responsible. That's what the naturalist says. The philosopher would say, man is little more than a chance, deposited on the surface of the world, carelessly thrown up between ice ages by the same forces that rust iron and ripen corn. That's what the philosopher would say, but not the psalmist. You see, the psalmist, he is convinced and he is settled on the fact that man is created by God, and as such he has purpose, and he has a meaning in life. And so he goes on then to state the importance of man's dignity. This is what the psalm is all about. And so the question then of origin is accepted by the psalmist. Therefore, he endeavors to talk about man's worth. He endeavors to talk about man's worth, how God sees him, what God has invested in him, and what God made him, why God made him in the first place. This is the psalmist's interest as he talks to God in this psalm. Now he seeks to answer his question. He seeks to talk about the dignity or answer the question that has to do with the dignity of man, the worth of man, first of all, by declaring the greatness of the Creator. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He talks about the greatness of the Creator. Now, of course, when we think of a name is important. And of course, God's name here is excellent. It is majestic. It is outstanding. But names, of course, they identify persons. That's what names are for. That's why you have been given a name. But not only to identify persons, but also from a biblical point of view, to describe character. Now today, when we give names, we seem to not think of this so much as they thought about back there, and I believe in spite of God, back there in the Bible when they gave names. It's amazing. I say to folk, I prayed for a baby some years ago, and the name was Slamonia Samora. And I said, they sure call her Salami. You know, we give them a name and we come by and we take that name and we end up with something very undesirable. But we do not take into consideration character when we give names. But we do take in the fact of identification. I was visiting a home not very long ago. Matter of fact, just Friday evening, we visited a home of a young lady that we brought up, Dolores, as some of you would remember her, and her father died very suddenly. And while sitting there, you know, people gather and they talk from one thing to another. And so a brother was there, and he said, in the settlement of Tacombe, there were many Thomases. And so you had to distinguish between the many Thomases. And so, one was named Thomas Benji, that's to identify him. But there was another man by the name of Thomas Steen. Now, they called him Steen, first of all, because he was a big man, and he was always in a hurry. He was always moving, or as a moving force, and so they called him Thomas Steen. That name, of course, was to describe character. But when we come to the Bible, this is especially true. And so when we think of these names, it testifies to one's identity, describes one's character, and also testifies to one's greatness and influence. And here it says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now it's interesting to note that when the psalmist opens the psalm, he says, O Lord, that's Jehovah. If you note in your Bible, it's in capital letters. And that our Lord, Adonai, that's in small letters with a capital L. Now you see this combination very often in the Bible. This bringing of these two names together, Jehovah, Adonai. And usually the emphasis is Jehovah, covenant, faithfulness, Adonai, powerful, sufficient. You remember, they are brought together in Genesis chapter 15. When Abraham talks to the Lord, he says, O Lord, my God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I have no child? He brings them together. God had just said to Abraham, Abraham, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Now, if you study the general context, you will, I'm sure, conclude as I have that Abraham was afraid. You see, that was chapter 15. In chapter 14, Abraham had just returned from battle with the coalition government of the countries of the plain. Some five nations. He went and he warred against them with just a handful of men brought up in his house, and he defeated the king. And I suppose Abraham thought, well, they are going to regroup and they're going to come back at me. But God assures him that, Abraham, don't you be afraid. I am thy God. I am thy shield, and I am thine exceeding great reward. That would put him at ease. But Abraham said, Lord, but I don't have a child. You see that I don't have a child. You have just given me a promise. And I know you are faithful, Jehovah. But Adonai, Lord, I do not have a child. And you know why I don't have any children. You know why. And so God says to him there, thou shalt have a son. And so it means that he would be the sufficiency for Abraham to have a son. Now, we don't have time to go into all the ramifications, because there are some other very wonderful passages of Scripture that will bring this out. But let me make reference to another passage, and that's Exodus chapter 4. Here in Exodus chapter 4, you have the names coming together again. And Moses is saying to the Lord, when the Lord commissions him to go into Egypt and to deliver the people, Moses says to the Lord, Jehovah Adonai, you know that I am not eloquent. You know that I am slow of speech. And so there you have Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, because you see, he had promised to Abraham that he would one day bring those people out. That's the covenant. But then we have his sufficiency in Adonai, and so he says to Moses, who made them out? Who made them out? If I've made them out, I could put words in your mouth. You don't have to worry. Just trust me. And so the psalmist says, I am not sure if the psalmist had all these things in mind, but he brings the two names together and he says, O Lord, our Lord, O Jehovah, our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You see, it says here, not only do we notice that his name is excellent, but also his glory is upon the heavens. Really, it means above the heavens, in the vast expanse of the heavens. Thy name is there. Thy glory is there above the heavens. The psalmist says in chapter of Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 1, where these same words are quoted or made reference to, you know two things there. I'm not going to turn to it. I'm just going to quote, and you'll have to read it on your own. But in verse 20, it talks about the heavens or the invisible things of God are made known and made known by the heavens. And so two things are mentioned there. Number one, his power is mentioned there. And so the heavens declare the power of God. You cannot look out there in the vast expanse without appreciating to some degree the power of God. He is a powerful God. And the psalmist is saying, O Lord, O Jehovah, our Adonai. Our God, he is a powerful God. But then it also, in that same verse, mentions the Godhead, thine eternal power and Godhead. Now, when we think of Godhead, we think of deity. Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he said, for in him, that is the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is why when the Lord Jesus moved upon the earth, as the Bible says, he was God manifested in the flesh. and his divinity was manifested. He could speak to the sea and it would become a calm. He could speak to the dead and they would become alive. He could say something to a cripple and he would jump up and walk. He can touch the blinded eyes. You see, this speaks of deity. It speaks of God being God. And so the psalmist then, he recognizes the deity of our God. And of course, this is what the heavens declare. Now this is why, you see, this is why when you come to Romans chapter 1, the revelation is so complete. The revelation is so complete that God says, man is without excuse. He cannot say, I don't know. He cannot say, I have not heard, because it has been declared. This is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. And the psalmist is saying in Psalm number 19. But here it says, he sets his glory above the heavens. Verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. My, how marvelous, how wonderful. But then he goes on to talk about praise. For he says in verse 3, rather in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Now here, of course, it's kind of interesting that the psalmist will throw that in there. Because it somehow doesn't seem to have connection, but he throws it in there. Because he's talking about the heavens, he's talking about the greatness of God and his might and power and majesty. And then he talks about the little babes out of which praise and strength comes. Now this verse is quoted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16. There, the Pharisees are saying to the Lord, don't you hear what they are saying? They are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. There is a time of rejoicing. The King is entering. And they are saying, wait a minute, don't you hear what they're saying? And the Lord said, have you not read? Have you not heard? That out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast ordained the praise. Now in the context here, we have the word strength. In the quote of the Lord Jesus, we have the word praise. Now I looked the word up in the Strong Concordance, and they say that this word strength is really the broadest use of the word. And it includes praise. And you know, there is a degree of strength realized in praises. There is a degree of courage realized in praises. You remember Jehoshaphat as he led the people to battle. You see the people, what happened, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if I'm not mistaken. A choir goes out to lead the people. And they are singing. Have you ever heard of people going to battle with a choir? Out in front singing. But it gave the people courage. And it also, singing, praising, is an expression of satisfaction. It is an expression of confidence. You see, when your soul is filled with music, with song, you are saying, listen, I am settled in God. I know He's sufficient. Tell me a soul that does not realize that and see if it sings. Maybe that's why a lot of singing is not being realized like it used to be. People at the washing tub, as they washed, they sang. I went to visit an old sister on the Ford Hill, and when I approached the house, I heard some singing. Oh, let me tell you, it was sweet. She was in her 80s. She's what, 95 now. She was in her 80s, and she was singing, Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. To me, It was a sacred moment. I stood on the step. I wouldn't knock to the door because I didn't want it to, interrupt her. I wanted the music to come through because it gave me a sense of my own appreciation of the Lord and His goodness and greatness. But it said to me, that lady, I was confident in God. And there she was singing. Oh, it was so sweet. But if you are disturbed, you won't sing. If you do not rest in the sufficiency of God, you won't sing. You'll worry, right? Isn't that why you worry? Rather than singing? But now when something comes and you see the hand of God and you see the blessings of God, right away you start singing. Some of us can't carry a tune in a basket, but we say something anyhow. Because you see confidence in the sufficiency of God. That's the way it is. And so it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, that thou mightest kill the enemy and the avenger. What it is saying, what it does when God's people praise Him, when out of the soul of God's people comes the paeans of praise, that I hear a brother sometimes use the word, it forms a bulwark. That's what the word strength here is making reference to. It forms a bulwark, and the enemy is defeated. He can't get through. And so, the psalmist, in seeking to answer the question, what is man? He does this by declaring the greatness of God, the greatness of the Creator. And secondly, he does it by comparing the greatness of creation. He talks about the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the vast expanse of the heavens, the Spiritists believe that there are seven heavens. The Bible speaks of at least three, and I don't want to go any higher, because the third heaven is where God is, and I don't want to go any higher. Jesus said, Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven, that's paradise. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And so He's preparing for us in the third heaven. Now, the Spiritist could have as many as he likes. But listen, as far as I am concerned, I'm heading for the third one. And I aim to stay there forever. But he talks about the heavens, and of course, he's thinking about the vast expanse of the heavens. He talks about the moon. He mentions the moon, which might give an idea of the time the psalm was written. Then he talks about, or he mentions, the stars. Now, I understand that the nearest star to the earth, you go out, and you see a bright star, the nearest one to the earth is 26 trillion miles away. Figure that out if you can. It is said about the earth that the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. The sun is 1,500,000 times bigger than the sun, rather than the earth. The sun is 1,500,000. In other words, this earth that we're living on could sit in the sun 1,500,000 times. Now that's big. What you say? That's big. God made it. Now remember now the question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And he's seeking to answer this question by mentioning, by declaring the greatness of the Creator, and also by comparing the greatness of creation. And he talks about the stars and all the rest of it. You know, today, when they try to talk about the distances of the stars, you see, and outer space, they use what they call light years. Light years. Light travels at 186,000, and really exact, to be exact, 186,022 miles a second, to be exact. That's speed. And I understand that there are 31.5 million seconds in a year. And some stars are 94 billion light years. light years away. The psalmist talking about the stars. When I consider the heavens, the moon, and the stars, what is man? How vast and great the universe that can occupy your time, Lord. What is man that you will take your mind off of the universe and place it upon man? That's what he is saying. Quickly, all these things were made that I've mentioned were made for the Lord. In Revelation chapter 4, it says they were made for him and for his pleasure. And I could imagine as the Lord Jesus looks out over the universe and all of its beauty and all of the constellations and so forth and so on, he gets a certain amount of pleasure because they were made for his pleasure. But let me tell you, when he looks down upon man, redeemed by his precious blood, I believe singing takes place in glory. Matter of fact, the Bible says it takes place when he is saved, when man is saved, for it says it is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth, not by the angels. I'm sure they rejoice too, but in the presence of the angels. And I believe the Lord Jesus strikes the note of praise when a sinner comes as a sinner may. Yes, there is joy, but thirdly and quickly, boy, and I have to be quick. Thirdly, he seeks to answer this question by recognizing man's dignity. By recognizing man's dignity. And so, verse 4 then, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now this question, of course, what is man, is not only found here. It's not only found here. It's found elsewhere. It says in Job 7 and verse 17, it says, what is man that thou magnify and set thine heart upon him and visit him? You see, God has set his heart upon you and me. Isn't that wonderful? That talks about love, right? For God so loved the world. God commendeth his love toward us. And my friends, listen, when God spoke to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he speaks of an eternal love. He sets his heart upon us. And when a man sets his heart upon anything, he does anything to accomplish it. And let me tell you, when God sets his heart upon us, he'll do anything to accomplish his purpose as far as we are concerned. That's why he was willing to give up his beloved son to come to die for us upon the cross. And so Job says, man is magnified by God. He sets his heart upon him. In Psalm 144 verse 3, it says that he takes knowledge, as it answers the question, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? That emphasizes care. And here in our text, makes account of him, thinks or notices him. And so the psalmist recognizes man's dignity, first of all, by virtue of his creation. Chapter 5, the first part of verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. First of all, he was created in the image of God. He was created in the image of God. Now this is very important, and I wish I had time really to go into this particular aspect of our message, because to me it's very revealing. But let me just very quickly say, you know, everything that God has made has an end. Everything. He made the animals. They have an end. When they finish, they finish. He made the fish. They have an end. When they finish, they're finished. But you see, when he made man, when man is finished, ain't finished. When his body ceases to operate, my friend, he does not cease to exist. The man continues. Now, you see, the reason is, when God made the trees, when God made the fish, when God made the animals, he spoke to the earth. He spoke to the material out of which these things were made. And when they are finished, they go back to the dust. But when God was to make man, first of all, he spoke to himself. Let us
make man in our image. God is a spirit. That's one aspect of man's creation. Like that's what he spoke to himself. And so if God is a spirit, man is a spirit. And man is a spirit. That's why you see, when the body ceases to operate, man who is a spirit lives on. But then it also says that he formed man out of the dust of the earth. That's the body. The spirit comes from God. Man comes from God. His body comes from the ground. When he ceases to operate in this life, his body goes back to the ground. But what does the Bible say about a man, that especially who's a Christian, when he dies? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Because you see, when he created man, he didn't speak to the earth, he spoke to himself. And he makes him in his own image and likeness. And let me say this to you too. Everything that God has made has a purpose. Man has a purpose. And one of the things that you and I must ever realize, that when the purpose for which a thing is made is not realized, then abuse takes place. If you do not realize the purpose for the making of your body, then you go into abuses. That's why you have folks take drugs and they do all kinds of things to their bodies, because they do not realize the purpose for which their bodies were made. But if they realize the purpose for which their bodies were made, they'll take good care of them, won't they? And that's true in every area of life. If a man realized the purpose of his wife, he wouldn't abuse her. He would love her and treat her tenderly. TLC would be always on the platter to his wife. But if he doesn't realize the purpose for that beautiful specimen of creation, he'll abuse it. And that's what we have in the world today. Men abusing women, abusing themselves, and women abusing themselves because they don't realize the purpose for which they were created. God created man for his glory. And when you and I realize this, we have a different outlook, a different perspective. Because we realize very quickly, my gracious, He tries to answer this question by the recognition of man's dignity, by virtue of his creation also, by virtue of his uniqueness. By virtue of his uniqueness, I want you to do something with me. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. I have to do this real quickly because I don't want to go over time. I want to be invited back. Not really. I don't want to go over time. But verse 20 of chapter 2 says this. And Adam gave name to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help fit for him. Words are not just words when it comes to the Bible. It says, but for Adam, there was not, what's the word? What's the word? Found. There was not found any or an help fit for him. Now it means that there was a search. It means that they were looking. And so as the animals passed before Adam and he named those animals, there was a search. Could you imagine this elephant passing and the Lord saying, looking at this elephant and looking at Adam and saying, no, she just won't do. Too big. Or Miss Giraffe as she passes, so graceful, and that neck just moving, that hair just moving. You know, she's way up. The Lord said, she's too tall. I'm big. Now remember, it says, none was found. The serpent was more wise and subtle than all the animals. It seems to indicate that the serpent moved upright like other animals. It seems as though the curse included a crawling on the belly. That's what it seems to indicate to me as I study it. Could you imagine? And it was a wife. The Bible says it was the wife of all the animals. Could you imagine Miss Serpent passing by, and with all of her charm and all of her wisdom, and the Lord looking at her and said, no. No, she's too long. Just won't do. But remember what it said. None was found. And so God then had to go to work and create, to form a woman, to complement, to satisfy, to fulfill Adam's life, because he was unique. Man is unique. Why? Because he's made in the image and the likeness of God. That's why. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy. That's why Augustine says there is a God-shaped place in every man. And man will be restless until he finds his rest in God, because only God could fit him there. He's unique. And so the psalmist is saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You are mindful of him by virtue, because of he was created in your image, because he is unique, because of his position. God gave him to have authority over all the animal world, over the world itself. He committed all authority unto Adam. He was unique, and he had a tremendous position. It says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Now, his uniqueness, or his position in relation to God. It says that he made him a little lower than the angels. Now, I looked the word angels up because, sometimes you are studying and something just hits you and it just doesn't sound right. You don't have any explanation for that feeling. And so you do a little research. And when I did, the word angel here is the word that we have for God, Elohim. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. This is the same word here. And really what it is saying, that God made him a little lower than God. You and I were made a little lower than God himself. Oh, how unique. How precious a thought to think that we are made just a little lower than God. Not on the equal plane with God, because there is only one God, you know that. But the scriptures itself are a little lower than the angels, but the word is Elohim. And so his position in relation to God, also in relation to earthly creatures, he is in charge. And also in relation to earthly responsibility, as we have in verse 6. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? My friends, my brothers and sisters this evening, you and I are special to God. We are more special than in that is vast creation. We are more special than anything that he has done. We are special to God. If you will note, the psalmist said absolutely nothing about the fall. He's talking about the original. But you and I know what happened. Sin entered. And the fall took place, the awful tragedy. But when we come to Hebrews, when we come to Hebrews 2, we note God sets in motion a reclamation program to take man and bring him back to what he was. yea, even higher. Adam was the creation of God's hand. We're not only the creation, but we have the redeemed of God. And so, beloved, we have a more unique relationship. But in the Lord Jesus, God has undertaken to bring us back from the fall. Therefore, we see not all things under man, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, tasting death for every man. We see Jesus. This is God's way. This is God's plan to reclaim you tonight. If you are here, you're not a Christian. Listen, God wants you to bring you up where you belong. He wants to deliver you from a life of sin and degradation, from a life of control by other things. And he wants to deliver you. He has commenced the process through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, dying for you and for me. And out of this sacrifice of his, and through faith in him, there comes the experience of redemption. And day by day, there is the transformation, the conformation unto his image. As the word of God says, as we get into the word, we are transformed. We are transformed into his image day by day. Because God's interest is to bring us out where we belong. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight, my friend? Are you saved? Have you entered into the program of God, the initial aspect of redemption? Have you entered into that by faith? Listen, nothing else happens if you don't start there. It's the way of the cross that begins this process, that begins this journey. The way of the cross leads home, and if you don't begin there, you will not, my friend, know a life of blessing and deliverance, of being brought up to where you belong. If you are here tonight, and you cannot say that you have been redeemed, that you are saved, or you can, ere this meeting comes to a close, you can open up to his overtures of mercy and enter into the redemptive work of Christ in a personal way and know the forgiveness of sins and be placed on the path, you know, that leads homeward, back up where you belong. If God has been speaking to your heart, as we've shared, and you realize through some of the things we've been saying that you are not as God would have you to be, and you want it changed, we are here to help you. Give us the opportunity to share further with you in a personal way, that we might lead you through to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for the answer to that question of the psalmist. Could be summed up indeed in the word, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" We could say he's unique, he is special. Special to you because you have set your heart upon him. You have deigned that he become a part of the family in a unique way. We thank you, Lord, that if not all of us, most of us in this meeting this evening can testify to this relationship. And day by day, we can enjoy and grow in the same. From our lives could come honor and glory, like the heavens declare your majesty and greatness. Our lives could do the same. Bless and help us to be all that you would have us to be, if there be those with us who have not received Christ. They are still outside of Christ. We pray for them. Deliver them even tonight. May they come to a personal knowledge of yourself.
and receive Christ as their Savior, that they too would be brought